Well, we're getting a little action right over here. Be nice if that could spread across the terrace just a little bit, okay? So I see some, you know, fist pumps or something, all right? Spare me the Madonna moves, you know, that's a little too much. It's a little over the top, but yeah. You know, or the swim, you know, and that
disco
thing, yeah. That's movement's good, just try to keep it I don't know, original. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, then shall I be, then shall I be.
Oh, yeah.
Oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. No, he never lets go. Yeah, let me hear it. That's such an awesome truth. God never lets go. We are in his hand. And nothing and no one can remove us. And I don't know about you, but I want to sing his glory. Only he matters. He is all and in all. Let's praise him together.
Can set us free. Blessed be your name, and land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, when I walk in the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I'm gonna say,
of all of the praise, of all of the energy, of all that we are to give to Him. Give it all to Him. Don't hold it back. It's not worth holding back. We only become who we are meant to be when we give God our all. All. Then we experience true freedom. Freedom! That's what I'm talking about. In Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, in the reality of who Jesus is in our lives, only then and then alone do we know true liberty. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. All the time.
One more time.
I am.
God.
You're on, Pastor of the Point, Mr. Pastor Z. Heard of Dr. Z? We got Pastor Z with us. Let's bring him on. Come on, let's give him a hand.
Well, good evening. If that didn't wake you up or kept you awake from your nap, I don't know what will, but I'm glad for the Point Band. Let's give these guys another hand and thank them. Thank you, Chris. You know, I just got back from this conference I was mentioning earlier. By the way, I want to welcome everyone from the First Baptist Church of Arlington. Let's welcome them. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. And it's just great to be able to come out on a beautiful day and spend some time worshiping and looking in God's Word a little bit as well. Thank you. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay, anyway, it's not that big a deal. Well, I was at a conference called Leadership Summit, as I was mentioning this morning, and believe it or not, one of the speakers was Bono. Y'all know who he is? Some of you probably do, some of you don't. The pastor that I used to work with in Chicago, Bill Hybels, had never heard of him, really. He got a phone call from him when he was at a conference in Norway, or actually Denmark, I think it was, on his hotel answering machine. And he happened to call home and talk to his kids, and he said, Bono left me a message. You know who that guy is? And he said, suddenly his popularity with his kids went through the roof. And he said, Dad, you should return that phone call. So he did, and basically, what he wanted to talk to Bill about, who has a church of 20,000 people or whatever in Chicago and an association of just hundreds of thousands of people around the world, he said, I want to talk to you about AIDS. And Bono was interviewed on this conference for an hour, and we actually are getting the DVD of that interview, and we're going to play it for our church. But I've been to Africa 4 times, and it really hit me again, over and over again. And, you know, Bono's a rock star with U2, for those of you who have never heard his name. And he's using his popularity to promote a cause that the church has just started to get its arms around. That's just started to get its hands around. And, you know, in Africa right now, I forget all the statistics, but there's literally millions of AIDS orphans. A friend of mine is a pastor in South Africa, and he does 6 to 10 funerals a week, in South Africa, in the suburbs of Pretoria and Johannesburg. And, you know, we have no idea. Here we are here in a comfortable setting, and I really appreciated the emphasis there that we as the church, and I mean that internationally, have an opportunity, and we're going to hear more about that. But I just wanted to start with that because it really impacted me personally. And I wanted to say a few words out of Proverbs tonight, and literally a few words. But before we do, I'd like to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just say thanks for such a beautiful day, for your creation, for the trees and the sky and the sun and the kids and all that we can be together as families and friends, as men and women who are seeking after you. And I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this afternoon who wants to know about you, that you'd open up their minds and their hearts to your love, to the freedom that we just sang about, that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just say thanks for how you are right here in this park with us, and that we have the opportunity to look at your word with freedom and learn from it. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd teach us now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple verses here that I think even you kids can understand, and I know some of you are probably up at the swings already, but I wanted to read them to you, and these are some verses that as adults we probably memorized as kids in Sunday school. in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Very simple two verses, some of the most profound verses in all of Scripture. The author of Proverbs, Solomon, starts off by saying what? He says, trust. Trust in who? In the Lord. How often do we struggle with that word trust? What do I mean? Well, growing up, you may have had a father or a mother who was not trustworthy. They broke confidence by how they treated you or what they said. Or maybe your father promised you that they were going to be able to take you to the ball game when they got home from work, and that happened 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 times. And pretty soon you're like, I'm not putting my trust in anyone like him. And if your own father or your own mother lets you down, what do we do a lot of times when we get a little older, especially in our 20s or 30s? We project that on God, don't we? And we say, well, if God's like my earthly father, then I don't want anything to do with him. But Solomon says we need to first do what? Trust in the Lord. In the capital, L-O-R-D. You know, that word is an important one for us to understand as well, the word Lord. It's a feudal times kind of terminology. We don't go around calling people a Lord today in our own English language anymore. But really what it means is someone who will lead us. A Lord back in feudal times was one who would protect the people from marauding armies and people who would steal their crops and their food and all that, you know, and kill you and all that. But in today's society, we need someone to lead us, don't we? Because when we're left to our own understanding, as it says right there, what happens? We fall down. We don't have meaning and purpose in life. And as a pastor, one of the greatest things, and I'm sure Bill would agree with me, that one of the things that most people ask us is, how do I know God's will for my life? I want to know what he wants me to do with my life. And until we understand that Jesus needs to be the leader of our lives, in other words, where he says, here's how I created you. Here's how I describe it when I go down to the jail and meet with guys. I basically ask them, and usually about half the hands go up, by the way, or down at the mission in Everett. I'll ask them, I'll say, hey guys, how many of you drive pickup trucks or have had one in one time in your life? Oh man, boom, all the hands go up. And I'll say, okay, well, how many of you ever had a Chevy pickup truck? And, you know, a bunch more hands are. And so I say, when they drove that Chevy pickup truck off the line in Detroit, Michigan, you know, there's this book in their glove box. And I'll say, what's that book all about? And they say, well, that's the owner's manual. Oh, yeah, it's the owner's manual. And I say, well, how do they have the right to put an owner's manual in that glove box? We'll say, well, those are the ones who made it. And I say, what do you find in that owner's manual? Well, you find the specifications for how that truck was made and how it's supposed to be maintained. In other words, this is the analogy I usually give. I say, it says to put in 5 quarts of oil and change it every 2,500 miles so that you can keep the truck running efficiently. What were to happen if you were to just kind of disregard that owner's manual? And I love to ask these guys this question. I say, what would happen if you were to just kind of say, you know, I don't need motor oil for my pickup truck. I'm going to put vinegar in the pickup truck. You know, it's cheaper. You can buy it at the grocery store. It's more convenient. I'm just going to put vinegar in the engine and see what happens to my pickup truck. Because, you know, if it works, it's a lot easier on me. And they all laugh and they say, well, I said, well, what will happen to that engine? They say, well, it'll seize up. It'll stop running and you're going to be going nowhere fast. And so I ask them a question. I say, guess what? Who made you and me? And most of them get this one right. And they say, God did. And I say, well, you know, do you think that he knows what's best for us? And they say, you know, probably. And I say, you know what? He gave us an owner's manual and it's called the Bible. And I say, you know, when we understand what this book says, and we start realizing that he has our best interests at heart. You got me on the other mic now, Jeremy? Okay. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. You going to bring it up? Thank you. I'll turn this one and I'll just put it back here. You know, once those people understand that he has our best interests at heart, what happens? We realize that God is worthy of our trust. Amen? We realize that he's on our side and that he has a plan for our lives. And the more we ask him for wisdom, and the more we say, Lord, show me what your plan is for my life, the more he reveals that to us. And as I said this morning, the more that we slow down and pay attention to what he has, he says, okay, I'm going to meet you right there. Because why? Because your heart's open to me. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. Wow. Not just part of it, not halfway. You've had the people say to you, well, I'll try and be there. What do they really mean? I'm not going to be there. A lot of us are guilty of our relationship with God of saying, I'll try and be a good Christian. What are we really saying? Well, Lord, you can have part of my life, but I'm going to keep this part over here, and I'll try and give it to you on my own accord, in my own timing, in my own way. And God's like, you can try that, but it's not going to work. He's saying, I want your whole heart. I don't want 95%. I don't want 99%. He says, I want your whole heart. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. You know, over in Romans chapter 12, I love to quote this passage for the guys that I'm working with at the jail because they have a lot of time on their hands. They laugh when I say that to them. But it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he says, I want you to offer your bodies. And then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. By what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, when we say to God, I'll try and be a good Christian, basically we're saying, I'm going to conform to the pattern of this world. See, it's not about trying. It's about giving up. It's not about trying. It's about dying to our own agenda, to our own thinking that we can do it in our own strength. And so when we understand what Paul's writing here to the Romans, he's saying, I want you to be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And by the way, the mind and the heart are connected. Imagine that. We separate them as two different things. And we say, all you have to do is become intellectual, and then you'll understand all about God. And then all of a sudden we have all this emotional stuff going on, and it's not connected to our mind, and we're out of sorts. But God says, no. I want you to be trusting me with your whole heart, and I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I asked the guys at the jail, how do you think you can renew your minds? And they say, well, yeah, read the Bible. And I said, great, keep doing that. I said, I want to challenge you and take it a step further. I want you to start memorizing some verses. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you memorize Scripture on a regular basis? That's one of the most important things I've ever done with my time. Why? Because I can take it with me. I can take it with me no matter where I am. And imagine this. Do you believe God's Spirit's alive and well? Do you? You know what he does with his word? He brings it back to mind in the midst of difficult situations or even positive situations as you memorize it when you don't have a Bible with you. Imagine that. So what happens? I don't have to tell you Awana folks. You know what I'm talking about. And you Awana kids, you know what I'm talking about. You see, when God's Word is in our minds and in our hearts, He transforms us to the point of where we're able to be His representation on this side of eternity. And back to the Romans 12 passage, we're able to what? Test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so, we have no problem living out the Christian life in the power of His strength. And that's the next part of this, Proverbs 3:5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then lean on your own understanding. Oh, I forgot one word. Lean on all your intellect. Lean on your money. Lean on your spouse because she's smarter than you. No, she might be. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Why do we get this one wrong just about every day? You talk about every day, you know. We just get this wrong. We think that we know what's best. You know, you get a few wins under your belt. You know, this is a true story. You know, I think you guys had a team, and actually your team, First Baptist folks, killed us this year in softball, and I was subbing and playing in that game, and it was very humiliating. Three or four games before that, I made my debut. I hadn't played in 6 or 7 years. And when I used to play softball, notice I said used to play, I played baseball growing up, so I could hit the ball a ways and make it around the bases before they even got it back to me. And, you know, and make a few plays and all that kind of stuff. I get up the first time, and by the way, here's what I'm thinking. Oh, man, I'm going to hit this one out of the park. I haven't played in 7 years. This is going to be awesome. Can't wait. All the people are going to see me run around the bases. I have my sunglasses on, you know, and I'm, and I missed the ball by about a foot. No lie. First time up. What am I thinking? I'm resting on my victories, if you will, in the past. I'm thinking that, I've done this before. And I walk right up, even though I wasn't in shape, even though I hadn't played in 7 years or whatever it was, even though I, you know, boom, boom, boom. And what happens? Nothing. Nothing. And, you know, that's what it's like when we lean on our own understanding. We think we know better than God. We think that we got it handled. God, take a break. Go take a nap. I got it covered over here. Until what? Until the next storm or next difficulty or whatever. By the way, this passage is not talking about trusting in the Lord only during difficult times. Can you relate? He's saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When? All the time. It doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart when you're going through tough times, when you feel like it. Lean not on your own understanding when you don't think you can handle it. No. It says, lean not on your own understanding, period. In other words, don't try and think you have the answers. Now, how do we get to this point? Well, another jail story real quick. I've shared this a couple times maybe, but I had a young man who was coming in, and he asked, I get some really good questions when I went down there, and this guy says, you know, I'm reading the Bible, but my mind is just all over the map, and I'll see someone, and I want to go punch him in the face, you know, or whatever. How do I overcome that anger and bitterness and all this stuff that's welling up in me? I want to know God and Jesus, and I want to put him, you know, I'm pretty sure he just made a commitment to Christ. And let's say his name's John. I said, John, you know, here's what I want you to do this next week. I said, every time one of these thoughts comes into your mind, I want to encourage you to say the name of Jesus out loud. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. So I said, just say Jesus. Say the name of Jesus out loud. Jesus, I give you this. Help me, Jesus. God, help me. Most spiritual prayer you can ever pray. And guess what? Lo and behold, we come back the next week, and John's just on the edge of his chair, and he can't help but tell us, guess what? It worked. He said, 15 or 20 times, I was just wanting to take someone's head off, and I was wanting to do this, and I was all this, and I said the name of Jesus out loud, and I said, would you help me? And he did. And you talk about someone who's growing right then. See, folks, I want to encourage you, when you're tempted to trust in your own understanding, to stop and say, Jesus, would you help me right now? Cut it off at the pass. Cut it off before you're even going uphill. Why? Because when we think we got it figured out, it's called pride. When we know that God has it figured out and we depend upon Him, it's called humility. Amen? See, it's not trusting in our own strength. It's trusting in Him for who He is and all that He wants to do in us. You've been there at work when your coworker says, you know, man, I'm the greatest. I am so good at what I do. You're lucky to work with me. And you're going like, you know, who do you think you are? And it's just pride. It's just arrogance. And you want to take that person to lunch that day? Of course not. But when you see someone who's willing to not take the credit and make the team successful and come out as a servant, especially in the local church, when you see people step up and serve one another out of love for Jesus Christ, That's called humility. That's humility. Pride is comes out of this mentality of, I got it all together, and I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, so I'm going to show everyone else how to walk with the Lord. And God's like, watch this. I'm going to trip that guy up. And he does. And it's called, you know, we're sitting there laying on our face. God has a way of getting even, doesn't he? So he says, not only should we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on his own understanding. Then he says, I want you to occasionally acknowledge God. Is that what it says? Maybe like every other Thursday? No. He uses an all-inclusive word. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all our ways. That means when you get up in the morning. That means when you're laying there in bed and you can't sleep. Acknowledge him as your Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, you're saying, Lord, I can't do this life without you. I invite you into this decision, into that. I invite you into my marriage. I invite you. I want you to help me in this. I want you to help me as a father or a mother or a parent or a kid or whatever, wherever you're at in life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Question, how come we don't get that one right either? Well, God, I got that covered. Just hold off. Don't worry. Been practicing. You know, when we tell God that we got it covered and we go our own independent way, what's usually going on? We probably haven't been spending much time with him, right? Probably haven't been spending time in his word. Because every time, remember what James says, God's word's like a mirror. When we take a look at who we are in God's sight, according to his word, what happens? We're humbled. Why? Because we see who we really are. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't beat us up and go, I can't believe you're doing this. Because he knows us. He knows our sinful fleshly nature. Again, you guys all know that sin's fun and it, you know, it's real easy to fall into. It's not a matter of sin is fun or not. The question is, have you thought about the consequences? See, again, when I tell my boys not to go near the stove when they're younger, or my two-year-old now, and I say, hot, 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 David starts repeating it, hot, 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 you know. Because why? Because he burned his hand up there one time. And if he hears the word hot, oh, he stops in his tracks. He learned that one. And guess what? God's telling us, sexual immorality, hot, hot, hot. Don't go that way. Why? Because there's consequences. You're going to get burned. A pastor friend of mine in Chicago one time said, and you have to understand, Chicago's a lot colder than the Northwest, even than probably going up on the Stevens Pass. It's colder than up there. But you know, he made the analogy, he said, imagine, and this was in some movie, I forget what it was now, but imagine being in the middle of winter and you stick your tongue to something metal. Guess what happens? It freezes. What was the name of that movie? Christmas Story. The kid, remember, he stuck his tongue to the flagpole and he's left there and they got to call the ambulance and they got to come and rescue him and all that. Well, you know, my friend said, when we choose to, you know, go outside of the boundaries that God has set up for us in the area of our sexual immorality, he said, it's like sticking your tongue to the bumper of a car. It freezes and the car pulls away. Ouch. Or if some of your tongue's left on that bumper. Now, he just did that as a shock value or example to say what? When we violate what God has given us, the rules or the commands or the love language that he's given us in the scripture for our benefit, what happens? We realize that he truly has our best interests at heart. And he's setting us up for success, not failure. It's like being on a school ground when you have a fence next to a busy road. If there was no fence there, first of all, the kids would be commanded not to go near the road. Secondly, they wouldn't even think about it. Why? Because they could get hit. Well, some of them might think about it. But when there's a fence there, those kids will do what? They'll walk right up to the edge of the fence. And what's the fence there for? It's to protect them. Do they like the fence? Probably not, but it's there to protect them, and it's for their good. And when they get older, they'll be glad that they didn't run out on the highway and get hit by a car. It's the same thing with you and I when we understand that what the Scripture is there for, the Bible is there for to help us understand that God's on our side. It's the prideful, arrogant person who says, God, I don't need you in my life. And God is a perfect gentleman. He says, go ahead and you try and figure it out on your own. If you know better than me, show me. And then he says, I'll be waiting. I'll be waiting. He doesn't say it in shame. He doesn't say it in, ha, 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 told you so. He says, I love you enough for you to go experiment and find out if you think you have better answers than I do. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we have no problem living out the Christian life in the power of His strength. And that's the next passage, next part of this, Proverbs 3:5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then lean on your own understanding. Oh, I forgot one word. Lean on all your intellect. Lean on your money. Lean on your spouse because she's smarter than you. No, she might be. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Why do we get this one wrong just about every day? He's talking about every day, you know. We just get this wrong. We think that we know what's best. You know, you get a few wins under your belt. You know, this is a true story. You know, I think you guys had a team, and actually your team, First Baptist folks, killed us this year in softball, and I was subbing and playing in that game, and it was very humiliating. Three or four games before that, I made my debut. I hadn't played in 6 or 7 years. And when I used to play softball, notice I said used to play, I played baseball growing up, so I could hit the ball a ways and make it around the bases before they even got it back to me. And, you know, and make a few plays and all that kind of stuff. I get up the first time, and by the way, here's what I'm thinking. Oh, man, I'm going to hit this one out of the park. I haven't played in 7 years. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. Can't wait. All the people are going to see me run around the bases. I have my sunglasses on, you know, and and I missed the ball by about a foot. No lie. First time up. What am I thinking? I'm resting on my victories, if you will, in the past. I'm thinking that, well, I've done this before. And I walk right up, even though I wasn't in shape, even though I hadn't played in 7 years or whatever it was, even though I, you know, boom, boom, boom. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing. And you know, that's what it's like when we lean on our own understanding. We think we know better than God. We think that we got it handled. God, take a break. Go take a nap. I got it covered over here. Until what? Until the next storm or next difficulty or whatever. By the way, this passage is not talking about trusting in the Lord only during difficult times. Can you relate? He's saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When? All the time. It doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your heart when you're going through tough times, when you feel like it. Lean not on your own understanding when you don't think you can handle it. No. It says, lean not on your own understanding, period. In other words, don't try and think you have the answers. Now, how do we get to this point? Well, another jail story real quick. I've shared this a couple times maybe, but I had a young man who was coming in, and he asked, I get some really good questions when I went down there, and this guy says, you know, I'm reading the Bible, but my mind is just all over the map, and I'll see someone, and I want to go punch him in the face, you know, or whatever. How do I overcome that anger and bitterness and all this stuff that's welling up in me? I want to know God and Jesus, and I want to put him, you know, and I'm pretty sure he just made a commitment to Christ. And let's say his name's John. I said, John, you know, here's what I want you to do this next week. I said, every time one of these thoughts comes into your mind, I want to encourage you to say the name of Jesus out loud. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive to Christ. So I said, just say Jesus. Say the name of Jesus out loud. Jesus, I give you this. Help me, Jesus. God, help me. Most spiritual prayer you can ever pray. And guess what? Lo and behold, we come back the next week, and John's just on the edge of his chair, and he can't help but tell us, guess what? It worked. He said,
15 or 20 times. I was just wanting to take someone's head off, and I was still wanting to do this, and I was all this, and I said the name of Jesus out loud, and I said, would you help me? And he did. And you talk about someone who's growing right then. See, folks, I want to encourage you, when you're tempted to trust in your own understanding, to stop and say, Jesus, would you help me right now? Cut it off at the pass. Cut it off before you're even going uphill. Why? Because when we think we got it figured out, it's called pride. When we know that God has it figured out and we depend upon Him, it's called humility. Amen? See, it's not trusting in our own strength. It's trusting in Him for who He is and all that He wants to do in us. You've been there at work when your coworker says, you know, man, I'm the greatest. I am so good at what I do. You're lucky to work with me. And you're going like, ah, you know, who do you think you are? And it's just pride. It's just arrogance. And do you want to be around? You want to take that person to lunch that day? Of course not. But when you see someone who's willing to not take the credit and make the team successful and come out as a servant, especially in the local church, when you see people step up and serve one another out of love for Jesus Christ, that's called humility. That's humility. Pride comes out of this mentality of, I got it all together, and I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, so I'm going to show everyone else how to walk with the Lord. And God's like, watch this. I'm going to trip that guy up. And He does. And it's called, you know, we're sitting there laying on our face. God has a way of getting even, doesn't He? So He says, not only should we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on His own understanding, then He says, I want you to occasionally acknowledge God. Is that what it says? Maybe like every other Thursday? No. He uses an all-inclusive word. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all our ways. That means when you get up in the morning. That means when you're laying there in bed and you can't sleep. Acknowledge Him as your Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, you're saying, Lord, I can't do this life without You. I invite You into this decision, into that. I invite You into my marriage. I invite You. I want You to help me in this. I want You to help me as a father or a mother or a parent or a kid or whatever, wherever you're at in life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Question, how come we don't get that one right either? Well, God, I got that covered. Just hold off. Don't worry. Been practicing. You know, when we tell God that we got it covered and we go our own independent way, what's usually going on? We probably haven't been spending much time with Him, right? Probably haven't been spending time in His Word. Because every time, remember what James says, God's Word's like a mirror. When we take a look at who we are in God's sight, according to His Word, what happens? We're humbled. Why? Because we see who we really are. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't beat us up and go, I can't believe You're doing this. Because He knows us. He knows our sinful fleshly nature. Again, you guys all know that sin's fun and it, you know, it's real easy to fall into. It's not a matter of sin is fun or not. The question is, have you thought about the consequences? See, again, when I tell my boys not to go near the stove when they were younger, or my two-year-old now, and I say, hot, 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 David starts repeating it, hot, 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 you know. Because why? Because he burned his hand up there one time. And if he hears the word hot, oh, he stops in his tracks. He learned that one. And guess what? God's telling us, sexual immorality, hot, hot, hot. Don't go that way. Why? Because there's consequences. You're going to get burned. A pastor friend of mine in Chicago one time said, and you have to understand, Chicago's a lot colder than the Northwest, even than probably going up on the Stevens Pass. It's colder than up there. But you know, he made the analogy, he said, imagine, and this was in some movie, I forget what it was now, but imagine being in the middle of winter, and you stick your tongue to something metal. Guess what happens? It freezes. What was the name of that movie? Christmas Story. The kid, remember, he stuck his tongue to the flagpole and he's left there and they got to call the ambulance and they got to come and rescue him and all that. Well, you know, my friend said, when we choose to go outside of the boundaries that God has set up for us in the area of our sexual immorality, he said it's like sticking your tongue to the bumper of a car. It freezes and the car pulls away. Ouch. Or if some of your tongue's left on that bumper. Now, he just did that as a shock value or example to say what? When we violate what God has given us, the rules or the commands or the love language that he's given us in the scripture for our benefit, what happens? We realize that he truly has our best interests at heart. And he's setting us up for success, not failure. It's like being on a school ground when you have a fence next to a busy road. If there was no fence there, first of all, the kids would be commanded not to go near the road. Secondly, they wouldn't even think about it. Why? Because they could get hit. Well, some of them might think about it. But when there's a fence there, those kids will do what? They'll walk right up to the edge of the fence. And what's the fence there for? It's to protect them. Do they like the fence? Probably not, but it's there to protect them, and it's for their good. And when they get older, they'll be glad that they didn't run out on the highway and get hit by a car. It's the same thing with you and I when we understand that what the Scripture is there for, the Bible is there for to help us understand that God's on our side. It's the prideful, arrogant person who says, God, I don't need you in my life. And God is a perfect gentleman. He says, go ahead and you try and figure it out on your own. If you know better than me, show me. And then he says, I'll be waiting. I'll be waiting. He doesn't say it in shame. He doesn't say it in, ha, 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 told you so. He says, I love you enough for you to go experiment and find out if you think you have better answers than I do. And then the Bible tells us it's by his kindness that he leads us to repentance. It's by his kindness that he restores us to a right relationship with himself. So he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and then here's the promise. And he will make your paths straight. How many of us are tired of being on crooked paths? You realize that when we try and take shortcuts that really aren't shortcuts, it turns into a crooked path? Do you know that the fastest or the best way to get from point A to point B is a straight line? God says, I want to show you the way. He says it's a narrow way, and not too many people are going to walk on it. But he says, I want to open up your mind's eye, and I want to open up your heart, and I want you to understand how much I love you and the plan that I have for your life, and here's how you can understand it. It's by acknowledging me. It's by accepting the plan that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world for my unrighteousness, for all of our unrighteousness. And once we do, you know, here's what I love to challenge people with. When I speak at college campuses, and I have before, I'll have a huge crowd come around, and they'll ask me all these questions and all this kind of thing. And I'll say, you know what? Let me ask you a question. Do you have something better than the gospel, than the good news of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, I will follow it. But see, I go through the story, and I say, guess what? People on this earth have tried to color outside the lines by going their own independent way, thinking they know better than God. And what happens? There's no satisfaction. There's no peace. There's no true joy within their heart. And so then they get dissatisfied, and they start thumbing their nose at God, and they start going down the other path of all these other world religions. And as I said this morning, every single world religion other than Christianity says this about themselves. You can earn your way to God by what? By works. It says you can earn your way to God by doing something about your life, by becoming a better person. And you know what I love to ask those people? I love to ask them, I say, well, what's good enough? If you feel like you can earn your way to God, what's good enough? Do you have to knock on 185 doors and then you'll get into heaven and be accepted by God? Do you have to hand out, 4,000 pamphlets and then you'll be accepted by God? You see, the Bible is very clear that it's not about being good enough. It's about being known the one that's good enough. By grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. And when we understand his plan for our lives, that he came to do what? To sacrifice himself, to be free, to set us up for freedom's sake, so that we can be with a loving God forever, for all eternity, then what happens? Then we're transformed. We're changed from the inside forever. I know there's some folks here this afternoon who are hearing this for the first time. And you're going, how come my church never told me that when I was growing up? How come my mom and dad never told me that? Well, you know, maybe you just weren't ready yet. But see, it's by God's goodness. And His timing's perfect that He shows us Himself. And He says, here's what He says. Here's the bad news. Everyone colors outside the lines. Paul said it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it gets worse. He says the wages of sin is death. Because you're going to sin, you're going to turn your back on God. He says you'll be separated from God forever in eternal death. That's the bad news. Then he said, here's the good news. I've come to seek and save the lost. Amen? He's come to seek us out, those who need Him, because He loves us. So I'm going to send a search party. You see, it's just like the parable that Jesus was talking about with the 100 sheep when He said the shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them got away. One of them was going off and he said, I'm going to go out of my way. And what does he say? The shepherd leaves the 99 over here in the fold to go find who? The lost one. And you know that shepherd's Jesus. And he does what? He finds the lost sheep. And he puts him on his shoulders and he cares for him and he cleans him up and he nurtures him and he brings him back to the fold and he said, hey, guess what? I have a plan for you. And it's called an eternal relationship with my son, Jesus Christ. And he said, here it is. I want to show you my love. I want to show you the way to live. And then he said, you know what? There's more rejoicing in heaven when one lost sheep is found than for all the other 99 together. Why? Because that one lost sheep has crossed over from death to life, Jesus tells us. Crossed over from basically self-gratifying sinful nature to a selfless style of serving one another. And the only way that can happen, by the way, is by Jesus coming in and changing our hearts and transforming us. By actually understanding what I'm saying right here in this little passage. The psalmist, or the Proverbs writer Solomon writes this in the last two verses here. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not feel like you have it all figured out or go around pretending like you do. You see, when I dialogue with atheists, which I do every now and then, I'll ask them a couple questions. First, I'll ask them, I'll say, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And I'll tell them about the one I do. But I ask them a question about their knowledge. I say, what percent of knowledge do you have? What percent of knowledge do you have in this side of eternity? And that's 10% of all knowledge in your mind? Oh, no, I wouldn't have that many, they'd say. And well, what about 1%? Well, maybe. Imagine that. It's a lot of knowledge. But I'll say, okay, so you have 1% knowledge. I say, that means there's 99% of knowledge that you don't have. Well, do you think there's just a possibility that God could exist within that 99% of knowledge that you don't have? And they'll think about it for a moment. They'll say, well, yeah, I guess there's a possibility He could exist. They'll say, well, good. You just went from an atheist to an agnostic because you're giving God room. The door is open because atheists believe that God doesn't exist. And see, what's so amazing is that when we stop and we're not wise in our own eyes, but we fear the Lord and shun evil, pretty soon the light bulb goes on and we realize that, man, you know, fearing the Lord there means to what? To bow down before Him and give Him respect and honor and glory that's due His name. And then here's the other promise. He says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Do you realize that worrying takes away those things from our lives? When we worry, our bodies deteriorate, literally, physiologically. We get stressed and our heart beats harder and faster and blood pressure goes up and some of you are going, stop right now. I don't like to hear that. The theme verse of the Point Church that God gave me a long time ago was, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is enough trouble of its own. What is he saying? He's saying, trust me with this 24-hour period to do what? To handle whatever's on our plates. Right now, we're trusting Him. It's Sunday, August, what is it, the 13th. We're trusting Him today, not worrying about tomorrow. And He says, when you fear Him that way, what happens? The promise is that we will have health in our bodies and nourishment in our bones. How many of us want to have health in our bodies and nourishment in our bones at all times? Well, you know, this is a simple passage, but it's loaded, as you can see. God wants to straighten our paths. He wants us to walk with Him. I'm going to have the band come on back up and lead us in a couple more closing songs as I pray. But I'd like you to bow your heads with me right now. I'd like you to just think through where you're at tonight. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time and you just say, Lord, I want to renew my commitment to You. I just want to fall in love with You all over again and acknowledge You as the one who's in complete control. I want to renew my mind and start memorizing some of Your word, the scriptures. Maybe tonight you're here for the first time and you're just like, you know, if what Pastor Mike's saying, then I've been going down the wrong path, down that crooked path. It just takes too much effort. And you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. If you're like that tonight, I'd like you to just pray with me right there under your breath. Just say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to go my own independent way. I don't want to go down the crooked path anymore. Would You make Your path straight for me? Would You help me understand what it means to know You, to be my leader, and the one who's forgiven me of all my sin, my unrighteousness? And Lord, I pray that You'd use those of us from First Baptist and from the Point to continue to shine as bright lights in our community, to go out and tell people about this good news that comes into the darkness and shines and doesn't shame, but it brings people hope. And I pray that You'd allow us to do that, Lord. You'd be putting family members and friends and neighbors on our hearts, and that we'd pray for them, and that we'd reach them, and that You do the work by drawing people to Yourself. We praise You and thank You that You're right in this place. Commit all this to You now in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone agreed and said, Amen.
Wow. How about that? Powerful, huh? God is good. Isn't it awesome to hear God's word presented in a clear, concise, direct, powerful way? That's what it's all about. Clarity. Clarity. You got to know where you stand before God. I got some really, really good news for you. Do you realize that if you have Jesus, you have everything? Do you know that? The beautiful Savior, the gorgeous lover of my soul, stood between me and the wrath of God, and took it all, so that I could embrace God, so that I could have access to God. How about that? Woo! How about that? That's great. And you know what? Once you're in, He never lets go.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know You are near. I will fear no
fear in love.
Oh no, You never. light beyond all compare. There will be an end to the struggles until that day comes. Oh, definitely you hear on the earth. I will fear no evil.
Nothing can touch me in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We're done. Kind of.
Wow. We're going to have one last song as we close, but I just want to remind you that next Sunday night at the First Baptist Church, as a matter of fact, there's going to be a prayer time, a community-wide impact prayer summit, it's called. And there'll be churches from all over the community gathering together, so you're all invited. 6 o'clock, right, Bill? And thanks for everyone to come out today. And let's thank our band one last time as they've been leading us in worship. And they're going to go out with Fields of Grace. So let's sing about grace.
There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. With my Father God in Fields of Grace. There's a place that I lose myself within. There's a place that I find myself again. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace.
Woo, yeah.
Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. There's a place where religion finally dies. There's a place that I lose my selfish pride. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. With my Father God in Fields of Grace. I love my Father, my Father loves me. I dance for my Father, my Father sings over me. I love my Father, my Father loves me. I dance for my Father, my Father sings over me.
No one can snatch that from you.
And nothing, and nothing, and nothing can take that away from me. There's a place where religion finally dies. There's a place that I lose myself in pride. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace. Dancing with my Father God in Fields of Grace.
Have a good one. If you want to help us tear down, that'd be great. God bless you.